Let's begin quickly by praying here as we take the lesson today to the Lord. God, we just thank you so much for your word and just for the powerful message that it has for us and just the power behind it. And we just pray that you would anoint the words that come out of my mouth and anoint the ears that are about to listen, Lord. I just pray that you watch over us this week as we get out into the world and we love on people that really need you desperately, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Over the next little while, we're going to be going through the book of John. I am so excited by that. John is one of my favorite books, and I just love the passion that John brings forward. I'm going to start off by talking about some of what happened this past week. I don't know if any of you have noticed anything or heard anything, but there's been some crazy happenings in the world. Just this last weekend, a tragedy occurred in Charlottesville, Virginia. And what happened was there's two different groups who were protesting a Confederate leader in Robert E. Lee. He was one of the leaders during the Civil War back in the day. Both groups were angry with each other. They weren't happy. They're yelling. They're shouting. And unfortunately, one person decided to take further action. And he drove his vehicle into a crowd of people, killing one and injuring 19. A few days later, on Thursday, August 17th, in Barcelona, this is one of the major tour capitals of the world in Spain. We have a man, actually a terrorist cell, who drove their vehicles into a crowd of people. 13 were killed and 100 were injured. They're just horrible, heinous acts of terrorism. And there's such tension in this world nowadays. It's just, you could feel it all around us. As people boil up for their rights and for their individual stances. Race issues are at like an all-time high. It's like the 1940s all over again, with NFL players sitting during the anthem and raising a fist up in the air, protesting that which is going on in the world. As I read through some psychology papers just this last week, I found out that this generation is considered the most narcissistic generation of all time. Think about that for a second. The most narcissistic generation of all time. We're more concerned about what's going on in our own lives versus anybody else's. Our passions are more important than anyone else's, to the point where people are literally driving others over with a car. Our hearts should be broken for that, and we should be desperately crying out, what do these people need? What do we need? And the answer is simple, as John will point out to us. It's Jesus. But who is Jesus? The book of John gives us amazing answers. And as we go through it in this in-depth study, we're going to see exactly who Jesus is. This will probably be one of the shortest passages I ever read from the front here, as we're going to read John 1, verses 1 to 2. And in it, it packs so much. There's so much information in just those two verses that we need to grasp. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Whew. That is a lot. That is a lot to break down. And I'm going to start off by talking about the book of John, and then I'll explain exactly what's going on here. It was written by the Apostle John, right? It's believed to be the son of thunder. You know, he's the son of Zebedee, and he's a fantastic guy. He's what people label as the disciple that Jesus beloved, the beloved disciple. He usually is at the right hand of Jesus. Peter is the one that is competing with him for favor of the Lord, and they're kind of battling it out all throughout the books in the Gospels. It was written somewhere in the 60s, or even as late as the 90s, scholars believe. You see, there was a big issue at one point in time with the book of John. Some of the scholars were trying to figure out whether this was a legit book. And they're like, well, they thought it was written sometime in the late 200s or 500s. And then some crazy things unfolded as they literally found an Egyptian mummy who was wrapped up in papyrus, which is like paper nowadays. And on that papyrus was John 18. And that dated John way before the 100s. That's really cool. The Dead Sea Scrolls were also discovered, and that made John even more of a legit book. And every time people keep looking into it, all they see is the fact that John keeps legitimizing itself and making it so it's solid in the Gospels. And our forefathers were right to say this is one of the books and canonize it. One of the major theses of John's book is Jesus is God. And he is going to try and hammer that home nonstop. He's going to use evidence. He's going to use witnesses. And that becomes a big part of what John is describing here in a lot of his books. And he's just saying, Jesus is God. Turn to him. And it's super exciting to read his passions. This is such a unique gospel. Martin Luther refers to it as the unique, tender, genuine chief gospel. It's a love letter to the world. It's the book that I highly recommend if you have someone who's trying to disprove Jesus or someone who like has a claim that they're agnostic atheist or they have nothing to do with Jesus. This is the first book I'd point them to and say that is going to open their eyes. And a lot of times it really does. So let's start off with who is Jesus. Other religions will actually acknowledge the fact that Jesus is or was. Right? If you look at it, we've got stuff like the Mormons. They will call him a son of God, lowercase son. And what they really mean is that he's a fantastic teacher. He's a great teacher. Islam, they identify him as a prophet. Don't ever say that he's greater than Muhammad in front of one of them, though, or you will be in big trouble. They will probably take your life for it. Hinduism is one of their many gods, lowercase g. Buddhism acknowledged that his teachings were fantastic and something that we should even pursue. Atheist agnostics can't even deny that this was a historical person that actually was. So the world as a whole acknowledges the fact that Jesus was at one point in time. And John is saying, Jesus is and always was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was before creation. You see, in John 14, what's going to happen is we're going to actually see the Word identified as Jesus, and then we know that he always was. Colossians 2, 9 to 10. For in him the fullness, the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily, and you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. We know that Jesus is God. He is one of the three persons of God, the Son. He responds to the Father. It's so fantastic to see that God in his infinite wisdom and just omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. He decides beforehand that he knows he needs to do something to redeem a people who are going to walk away from him. He still creates us in spite of that. He creates a broken people who are willing to drive vehicles into crowds of people that are willing to crash planes into buildings, set off bombs, go to war over ridiculous things. And God's like, I love my people. And I'm going to send a redeemer in Jesus. A lot of us take that for granted. A lot of us just kind of do our own Christianly thing. One thing I was reading earlier this week is in a book called Rethinking Holiness. And in it, a theologian named Bernie Vandewalle writes this. The church's ministry to the world move from being one that was insulated, taking appropriate steps to avoid contamination, to one that was isolated, avoiding contact of any kind by ensuring a constant distance from the world. And I bring that quote up because of the fact that in a way, we're responsible for some of these tragedies that occur because we get people riled up, we get them mad, and we're not around to spread Jesus the way we should be doing. Evangelism nowadays in this world, the North American church has embraced this idea that we need to isolate ourselves and take ourselves away from everything instead of being involved in the world and preaching the word to them. Christ came for everybody. In the book of Jonah, this is how it goes. Jonah 4:9-11. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" You see, what's happening right now in the book of Jonah is the fact that he got mad that God is willing to redeem people that he hated. And my question is, do we hate people that much in this world that we're not willing to see them redeemed or atoned for? Are we willing to just sit down and be comfortable with isolating ourselves from the community around us? We should be doing so much more. Jesus is the Word. He was sent for all, not just for the North American, uber-rich kind of person, but for all. His passions lie in his people. He came in bodily form. He humbled himself out. Philippians 2:6-8 says this about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Sounds like a man who's willing to give up everything. And he did. He gave up being up in the throne room. He gave up his holy aspect of looking down, I guess, upon us and just kind of judging in that way that we sometimes paint the Old Testament God. And he's saying, "I love you guys so much. And even in the Old Testament, I loved you. You just didn't see it." And now he's challenging us, and he's calling us to be further and go further with his kingdom, which is right now. Something right now. We got to look around us and see that there's broken people all around this world. There's broken people in our lives, and they need Jesus. There's probably people sitting here today who are desperately crying out for something more. And Jesus gives us the answer by coming himself, and he takes up that cross. You see, when people accept Christ into their life, there becomes a life change. There should be an observable life change in people's lives. And as I look at the tragedies that occurred over the past weeks, especially one that occurs in Virginia, one of the Bible belts, what kind of changes really occurred in some of these people? Some of them were holding up the cross and holding up the Bible and just like calling this out in God's name. And I'm just like, really? Where is that? Where in Scripture do we need to be getting like that vicious when Jesus shows us the compassionate way of doing it? It's just unbelievable. In listening to Francis Chan earlier this week, he's a pastor who's kind of given up his role as a pastor to go be a missionary, and he was talking about this idea that, you know, although we're super selfish and narcissistic, that we need to have this life change. We need to have more Jesus. We need more of him present in our life. We need more of the Holy Spirit. John 3 is going to lay the foundation for that, and we're going to walk through that in kind of detailed fashion later on. But for now, we just know that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of God. Some of us may get confused, especially if you're Islamic. You'd probably be like, wait, I thought God was one. And he definitely is. He is. He's one substance to three parts. It's kind of like the egg. This is how I explain it to junior highs all the time. You know, an egg, it's got three different parts. You got your shell, you got your yolk, you got your white. Three different parts. Any analogy can break down. But that is our God. Jesus is one of the three persons. And then we continue on, and we know that God has always been as we see Jesus in the Gospels. How awesome is that? I know some of us can look at the Old Testament, and like I say, they frown upon it, and they're like, oh no, that God was so judgmental and so angry, and he brought wrath down upon people. And I'm like, wow. You really didn't go through Chronicles or Kings and see the passion that God has as the Israelites continued to kind of waver in their faith and love for God. And God's finally like, ah, I need you people to be a part of me. And that's when he had this plan to send Jesus all along. You see, the question we need to ask ourselves, does the Father hate sin? Absolutely, yes, he does. Does Jesus hate sin? Absolutely, yes, he does. And then the other question we need to ask ourselves, does the Father hate the person? No, he loves them. Does Jesus love the person? Absolutely. Enough to die for them. You see, it's this complicated term called the atonement that Jesus goes through, where he sacrifices himself. He's the pure and only acceptable sacrifice we could possibly have. If you or I, just a little side note here, if you or I decided that we wanted to sacrifice our lives and kind of go up on the cross for other people, the only sins that we could actually cover are maybe our own if we're lucky. Nobody else's. That's why there had to be a perfect, unblemished lamb that was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of all people. So amazing. Once again, we can turn to Philippians 2 to see that and just see the fact that God had to empty himself out into human form, the incarnation, as it's called. He was in the flesh. Saint Athanasius writes this about the whole ordeal, and he says, he has been manifested in a human body for the reason only out of the love and goodness of his Father for the salvation of us men. Which once again points back to the fact that God has always been in love with his people. He emptied himself out. He came from his throne to redeem us. Can you imagine that? There are days when I'm literally sitting on the couch watching football and someone asks me to do something, like something super simple. It could be Michelle, and she's like, hey, I think there was something last night I had to go upstairs and get. I don't remember what it was. But even then, you seem a little frustrated, right? And you're like, oh, really? Come on. That is so frustrating that I have to move off this couch. Here we have God in the comfort of heaven on his throne, and he doesn't roll his eyes. He doesn't get frustrated. He's like, I love those people. I want to be with them. And that's exactly what he does. And he comes for us, and he loves on us, and he pours out his love on us, and he continues to do that And that's the cool part. He leaves behind the advocate, his Holy Spirit, so that we as people could actually function among, like, to work amongst each other. That's also pretty mind-blowing. We all have the access to the same Spirit. So sometimes we get up in arms towards, like, even other Christians. It's like, why? We have that same Spirit, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of Christ guiding us to be something bigger, better, to approach people like the Samaritan lady at the well with a non-judgmental heart, but a loving one. John 3:16 paints one of the simplest pictures we could ever see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And when I hear that, I hear, get off the couch, Brad, and do something. Don't roll your eyes. Don't get frustrated. Because God did it. He showed us the example. We're waiting for leaders to get out there and do, kind of give us the example and show us exactly how things work. And it's already been done for us. That's the beautiful part. We don't need to wait. We don't need to wait for the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go and evangelize to someone because he's already told us to go in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's already been done. And we can't approach it with a holier-than-thou kind of attitude like I was reading in that one book, Rethinking Holiness. We got to do it with a Christ-like attitude where we're on the same level as them. We just have something really cool to give. That's one thing so far that we've been blessed by this community is this idea of giving and blessing. And you guys have gave so much and blessed so much to us so far. See, John gives us massive evidence with a lot of witnesses to the fact that Jesus is God. And that's what I'm going to leave with you today. The fact that we have God coming down for us, for our sins, so that we may be forgiven. And then we have access to his counselor, the Holy Spirit, so that we could be better. Not legalistic, but just be better people who are Christ-like. It's not about rules. It never has been. It's always been about relationship and a loving one between Father and creation. Simple, simple beliefs. All we have to do is acknowledge Jesus with our hearts. Not just our lips, but with our hearts. There's a story about a woman who began a Bible study. She's a non-believer. She knew nothing about the gospel. She knew nothing about the Bible, period. Thankfully, the group that she joined up with, I don't know why she was attending Bible study, she just was. But they were going through the book of John. Through the first few chapters, she was confused and unsure of what the people were discussing. And as we can see in John 1, it can get very confusing, right? In the beginning was the Word. But you're like, what? What's going on here? So she was a little confused by the first few chapters. When she got to chapter 3, in the middle of the meeting, she just yells out in excitement and with passion, and she's like, I see it! Jesus Christ is God! Jesus Christ is God. And her understanding grew and she followed this man, Jesus. She became a Christian a few weeks later. So my question for you guys is this. When is the last time that passion and excitement has come out of you when you're like, Jesus Christ is God? And you understood that in your heart and in your mind and you're ready to go out there and explain that to the world and give that same passions to them. That's why I love some of the new believers sometimes. When they come to Jesus, they're going. They're doing their thing. And you can't help but get inspired by that and just follow on that train. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you now? These are all questions we need to wrestle with on a daily basis. Here is Jesus. I know he is, to me, he's one of the Trinity, a part of the Godhead. He is the Son of God who has always been and the one who laid his life down as a perfect sacrifice. He didn't just come for me, though. He didn't sacrifice just for me. He sacrificed for us all. That includes the community of Mirror Lake. That includes the town of Stony Plain, the city of Spruce Grove, the city of Edmonton, including the Eskimos and Oilers. But that's a whole other story there. But he came for us all. And so I pray that you ponder that this week. Who has Jesus been to you, and who will Jesus be to you in the upcoming days? Will he be the one that changes your heart? Or is he just some man who's a teacher or a prophet that existed back in the day, like some of the Mormons or the people of Islam believe? Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word and your sacrifice. And I just thank you so much for what you've even done in my own life. And I just pray that you continue to impact me and you continue to impact the community of Mirror Lake. And I just pray that we can be a vessel of yours, Lord, that we run out there and proclaim that you are God. You are the Son of God. And you came for everybody. Let's pray as we head out this week that you give us courage to just follow your ways and follow you, Lord. And we pray that in your holy name. Amen. Once again, I want to thank everybody just for inviting us into the community. And really, you know, like obviously God has appointed us to come here. But just even taking a chance on us, and it's going to take a while for me to get to a point where I'm a fantastic speaker. There's a lot of development and growth that needs to come there, and hopefully I've got someone lined up to kind of tutor me in that way. So I just thank you for your patience and just your love that you have given us as a family that made us feel like home already. 1 week, and it feels like home. So I'm going to be sending out a weekly email and just letting people know what's going on in the church and what's maybe going on in our family lives. Our like my office is always open. The phone lines are always open. I want to hang out with you guys. I want to be in your lives. I've got kind of like an open door policy in my office. I always have the window open and the door open. I want you to come in and just get to know us. And we're free. We're excited by being able to hang out with you on Sunday afternoons for some of these lunches and get to know you. I'm excited to meet you during some of the weeks and go for coffee. And number one priority is probably Terry right here. So yeah, just be ready. Anyways, but thank you. Thank you so much for welcoming us. And worship team, did you have anything else? Great. That would be fantastic. Worship teams, you are fantastic here from what I've experienced so far. I just want to say that. And it's so easy to come to the Lord when you guys are leading us in such an awesome fashion. So thank you very much.